But it's known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a wealth of truth in it. And I would just like to, as the Lord has touched my heart with this previously, I would like to bring it to you and pray that the Lord will bless it to your heart. And just verse 1, I've just put, as Calvary approaches, and the Lord Jesus Christ says these words. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour is come. And you know, in John's Gospel, quite a few times, it mentions that about the hour, and I just want to turn to them. And if you have your Bibles, do feel free to turn to the portions. If you want to just follow me, then don't worry about it. But John 2 and 4, it says these words. Remember when Christ's mother came to him about the wedding feast and said that there was no wine? The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 4 of John 2, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And he was always conscious about this hour when he would be particularly glorified. And John 7 and verse 6, we read again about the hour. Then said Jesus unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And John 7 and 30, the same chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. There was a time when Christ would die, and that's why nobody could kill him before that time. Remember, at different times they tried to take him, but his hour was not yet come. And then notice in John 12 and 23, just the change of the text slightly. John 12 and 23, he says, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then in 13, verse 1, again in John, it says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we see that his hour had come. And then in John 16, 32, we read again, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, his hour was to come, hadn't come, and was to come, and now had come. And he, of course, was preparing to leave this world, to leave it because he was going back to his Father. You notice in verse 2, another lovely description, it says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's the giver of eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You don't know Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives eternal life. No other person can give eternal life. There's not a sect in the world can offer it. There's not a religion can do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of eternal life. And just in the same book, that lovely portion in John 10, which was a great strength to me as a young believer, John 10, 28 and 30, it says these words, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That wee word man is in italics, which means it's not there in the original, but has been given, just added to give meaning. So it could even read that anyone or any person, any devil, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out of Christ's hand. We are eternally saved when we're saved. We belong to him. We're his forever. And that's the lovely thing about this whole chapter, the beauty of Christ, what he has done, what he's about to do, and indeed what he gives. He's the giver of eternal life. And then what is eternal life? We see that in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now I know we don't know the Lord as we should, but you know, throughout eternity, we will begin to know him better. And that is what it is all about, that they might know thee. And Christ came and he died and gave his life for his people, that we might know him. And all that trust him will begin to know the Savior. Day by day in our daily lives down here, we do get to know the Lord Jesus. We know him through all our circumstances, sometimes great trials, in the times of joy and peace, but we begin to know him. And Jesus said that that was what eternal life was, that they might know thee, the Father. And truly, believer, you and I are going to know him better every day, and in eternity we'll begin again to know him more and more. And then he also says that he's the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, there are so many religions today, I don't know the number of them, but you know, we ought to always remember this, that there's only one true God, and that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he's the only way to the Father. He's the only means. And then I want you to look, the saints are God's love gift to Christ. I remember reading this and find this really lovely. The saints are God's love gift to Christ. We'll see it in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father has given us to Christ. When we're saved, we're given to Christ. And you'll see that in verse 6 again. And it's there mentioned twice. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So twice there it's mentioned, we were given to Christ by the Father. And then in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So we're given by the Father again there in that same chapter to Christ. In verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So we're given to the Savior, very clearly mentioned. And then verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And then in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. And we see that Christ, I think it's seven times he mentions here, that we are given by the Father to him. And you know, Christ in eternity past, God said that he would give a great number to the Savior when he would lay down his life. And out of the mass of mankind, the Lord has called countless multitudes and saved them, and we're all given to Christ. So believer, you and I, that should be a great strength to us and a great encouragement, that we are given by the Father, by God the Father, we are given to the Savior. And when he died on that cross and gave up his life and offered that supreme sacrifice, we were given by the Father to Christ as a reward, as it were, as a gift. And we have been given to the Savior. And that's a great encouragement, because as given to him, we can never be taken from him. We can never be lost. We can never be fall out of salvation. We're his forever. And even with the trials in life, it's good and encouraging to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has us, that we are the gift that the Father has given to him. My, we're not much, are we? We are nothing. We're dust of the ground. Many of us were deep in sin. We're all sinners. Some may be deeper than others, but we were all sinners. And the Bible says that even our righteousnesses were as filthy rags in God's sight. And yet when God saved us, we were given to the Savior. And he treasures us as a people. What a gift. And we are given to him. Isn't that lovely, believer, that an encouragement to you and I, that we are given to him, that we belong to him, that we can never be lost. Verse 4, it is a joy to us, I have finished the work. You know, Christ said, I have finished the work. Yeah. And you know, I love that in Hebrews 10 and 12. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know, there was no high priest in the Old Testament that could ever sit down. They always were engaged in the work. And once a year, as you remember, when they went in with the blood of the sacrifice and offered it up upon the mercy seat, the people could hear the bells as they moved. And they knew that the high priest was alive and that he'd offered up the sacrifice. And no high priest could ever sit. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work that the Father had given to him. And that's why we are so secure in him, because the price is paid. You and I had nothing to pay. It was all paid for us, all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he's not only a prophet and priest and king, but he's the pre-existent one. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, many of the sects would have us believe that Christ became a son of God when he was born, that he wasn't there before. But you know, verse 5 makes it very clear, I had with thee before the world was. And then verse 8 says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He came from the Father. He came out from the Father. He's part of the whole Trinity. He is God the Son. And then verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And we see the love that there was between the Father and the Son, and still is. The Father loveth the Son, and Christ and the Father are one in that. He loved his Father, always spoke well of God the Father, and the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. My, we have a Savior that was here before. He was in eternity past, and we have a wonderful Savior. He only became man, we know, at Bethlehem. But my, he is the Savior, the pre-existent one who reveals himself. And that's wonderful to know. I know in this chapter 8 times glory or glorify is mentioned. What wonderful glory in bringing many sons or many sinners to glory. You know, the Lord saves us with that purpose, that he'll present us to the Father in that day. And you know, believer, you and I are a great prize for him. You and I belong to him, and may we live for him. And the word of God is spoken of as a great treasure, something to be believed, held very dear, trusted. Do we do this? You see that in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Amen. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. And what word is that but the word of God? You know, you and I, believer, it's a great privilege, Amen, that we might give out the word of God. And it's through reading this book, isn't it? Isn't it this book that brings salvation to us? Isn't it the word of God that is our hope? Have you ever thought, what would it be like if there was no Bible? Have you ever thought for a moment if it was taken from us, how horrible it would be? May I know from our memories we could write down portions. But you know, isn't it wonderful to have the scriptures?
Amen.
And so often, don't we take so much for granted? I often love reading about the Reformation and those times when there was such blessing and such trials for those saints. When we think of Tyndale, how he was burned at the stake, and out of that came to us the Word of God,
Amen,
the Bible, and this old book that we love and read, and it's something that we should ever treasure. It is the Word of God. And you know, you and I should read it daily and read it often. And I know Dr. Paisley has often encouraged us. I used to read just portions too that suited me. And I remember our minister saying that we should read the Bible from cover to cover. And I was rebuked in my own heart and started to do that, the old and the new. And I've read through it many times now and find it a great blessing. I don't claim to understand it all, but I do read it. And I encourage us all to read the Scriptures daily, and we will indeed profit from them, because it is Christ's Word, the Word that He has given us, the Word that He wants us to hold on to and believe and treasure. Isn't that the Word that we can bring to the children? Isn't it the Word that we can bring to others? Not our own words, but the Word of God, because it liveth and abideth forever. And verse 18 says this, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Believer, you and I are as witnesses. And we have to witness by life. And if our lives are not right, then our words will fall to the ground, because people will look upon us and say us that we're not what we profess to be. Now, we've not to live for man. We have to live before God. We have to live for the Lord. But you know, it's important to know that we are His witnesses. And we witness by life and by words. And the Lord Jesus Christ has called you and I, when we're saved, to be His witnesses. And may we shine brightly for Him. And then verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." Isn't it lovely to know that the Savior prays for us? "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." And you know, through all our people giving out the Scriptures, you and I were saved. We're all saved, I know, in different ways. I remember Pastor Willie Mullen saying about the ark, the eagle came from the heights, the lion came from the jungle, and all the animals that come in came from different paths, but they all came in through the door. And you and I, some might have come from a very sinful background. Some might have been, like myself, on the religious side of life. But we all had to come in through the door. There was only one entrance, and it was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, somebody prayed for us. Thank God for a woman one day in Newcastle who took time when I just sat on the park seat to tell me about the Savior. And I always like to say this because it's an encouragement to the women. She could have been by age my mother, but she took time to speak to me very simply, very straight. And she didn't miss and hit the wall, but she was very gracious. I was on a bike and she said, "Son, if you're going home and you were knocked down, God forbid, and you were killed, where would you be in eternity?" And this was after a while of speaking to me. And boy, it hit me. And I remember getting on the bike and praying, "Oh God, get me home safely." And that weekend I was saved through hearing a converted Roman Catholic tell how I'd come to know the Savior. Somebody witnessed, and it was through their word, as is not how often we're saved, someone passing on the message, somebody giving out a tract, somebody speaking from the pulpit, and we're saved through it. And the Lord Jesus says that He prays for us. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." And you know, you and I believed in Christ. Thank God for the day and the hour that we believed on the Savior. And then the unity of believers. We see that in verse 11. "And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one." That they may be one. Verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." Verse 22. "And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." And we see that there's this great unity that Christ prayed for His people. Now, it wasn't a unity for all religions to get together. It's not ecumenical in that sense at all. It's for true believers that were united in Christ. Isn't it good that you and I can meet somebody from the other sides of the world? And when they're saved, we can commune with them. We can meet with them. And there's that unity. And the Lord prayed for it. And we should strive, each one of us, for the unity of the Spirit. We should seek to be bound together with our believers, our brethren and sisters in Christ. And differences of opinion should not hinder us in uniting together in Christ, those that are saved and walking with the Savior. And that's what we have to do. And that's what the Lord wants of His people. How can He work through us if we're not united together? And I pray indeed that each one of us will be united by His grace. And then, that the world may believe. Look at verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, when the world sees the unity of believers and the love one for another, they see there's something so different about these people. It's not what they noticed in Acts, the book of Acts. They noticed how the believers loved one another, stood by each other, and that spoke to them and moved many of them through the Spirit to be saved. And in verse 23, doesn't it say the same? I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, perfect in one. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see us united, and also that the world may know that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that we love Christ and that Christ was loved by the Father. And he wants us to so shine that the world might see the Savior in us and that they might be drawn to him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ calls God his Father. Verse 1, he says these words, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. And then in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. And verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And he's four times he speaks here of his Father. And in verse 11, he uses those words that should only be used of God, Holy Father. It's not the name of the Pope of Rome, neither should it ever be addressed to him. It's the name of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ only used it of his Father when he said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And you know, we are brought into that relationship where we can call God our Father, because we were once at enmity to him, but now through the blood of Christ we have been brought nigh and we're saved, and God is truly our Father. And then he calls him to the only true God. And he is indeed the only true God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, again I would say to you, you should trust Christ. You should look to him. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ died that you might live. Give his life that you might be saved. And he can save you if you'll come and call upon him in truth. Amen.